Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hey everybody, it's Pastor Nelly Artinger here, and I'm so blessed that you could join us here today at Every Nation Brisbane Central. Those of you who may not know, my name is Nelly Artinger, and I am the senior pastor of Every Nation Brisbane. We have two locations, one where you're at right now in Kōpiru, which is our Every Nation Brisbane Central location. And then we also have one that's meeting right now in Logan City out there at Woodridge. And so if you have friends and family that are in Woodridge or in the Logan City area that are looking for a place to worship, you can hit our website at enbrisbane.org and let them know. I sense that there's many of us during this time, whether it's in Central Brisbane, North Brisbane, West Side out in Ipswich, or even in the South, we're really looking for opportunities to really get our lives right with God during this year of 2023. And so I want to encourage you to invite your friends to come along, not just to hear the Word of God and to hear a great worship band, but to participate in community and to participate in worship when you connect to God, which is really the greatest command and the greatest design that He has for us, is to love God with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. And then also learning to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And I really believe that God wants to do that in you today. And so I'm really blessed that you could join us here at Every Nation Brisbane Central. And for those of you who are guests with us, we want to welcome you. Can we give it up one time, everybody? For everybody who's here for the first time, we hope you feel welcome in our home. And so we're ready to get into the Word of God today. I hope you're ready, my Central family, because I'm ready. I'm really excited to bring this Word of God for you. So let's get into it. Hey, before I get into the message today, I just want to thank you so much for praying for my wife Tina and I and our family, our kids. We are away on a much needed break right now in Singapore and in the Philippines. We've just been traveling to Asia, and we just hope that you'd continue to pray for us, pray for refreshment after such a tumultuous season with this pandemic. It's been a crazy time to be a leader, not just in my occupation, but for all of you who are in leadership in any form. You might be a parent, you might be at school, just to lead during this time. I really pray that God would refresh you. And so continue to pray for refreshing for my family and I. Also continue to pray that as we return, we'd be able to continue to lead and re-engage in the vision that God has for our amazing church family here at Every Nation Brisbane. It's been such an honor to continue to lead all of you and all that God has for our church. And so we really believe that as this series is called Miracles, we've been going through for the last couple of weeks, and I have the honor of teaching you today, that God is beginning to reignite a desire to go deeper in Him and believe again in our supernatural God and the capacity He has to do powerful things. I'm reminded of what Abraham once said, right? Is there anything too hard for our God? That's a rhetorical question. There's nothing too hard for Him. So we're in the series, and I'm going to be taking us from, obviously, in the book of John. We're going to be looking at chapter 5, and I'm going to read it for you today. John chapter 5 says this: after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. Wow. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said it to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Sir, are you well? Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that in the reading of your word, we are edified today. Point us towards your desire for our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the title of my message here today is Penetrating the Jaded Heart. Penetrating the Jaded Heart. And we're talking about the healing of this paralyzed man in Bethesda. Now, I wanted to start by asking you this question. If someone told you that what you have been promised for a long time is yours now, how would you respond? What are you believing for? Let me just ask you that for a starter. What are you believing for? And what have you been, what have you been believing for God for a very long time? Like forever. It feels like forever and you've been standing on a promise. Those of you who know my wife and I very well know that there is one of these types of promises that's been prophesied over my family and specifically my children for a very long time that we're actually believing God for. And so today's passage, we're going to meet one of these types of people, and hopefully we will find that faith comes by hearing and hearing his word, and we'll find encouragement in this example. And so when we look at any passage in the Bible, we of course want to take its context into regard. And so we look at the author. The author is John. John wrote, obviously, the Gospel of John, which we're reading right now. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. And one of the things that you will find is that the book of John differs as one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call synoptic Gospels. And the reason why, don't freak out, I know that's like a word we don't use that much, but synoptic, obviously, comes from synopsis, so it's breaking down the synopsis of what's happening within that specific time. John's objective is very different. What John is trying to come across with is he's not just trying to tell you what happened, but he's trying to propel a case in order that you believe in not just what, but who happened to come to the world. He has a focus on establishing that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And so what you'll notice here is that John also is one who uses a lot of symbolism, and he uses a lot of numbers and the meaning of numbers. And you'll see this in the book of John, where there are the emergence of the number 7. You see that in Revelation a lot. Don't have time to go through all of that. But you see that a lot in the book of John. You see there are 7 I am statements, verifying that Jesus is God. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I'm the bread of life. These types of statements. And also within the book of John, and John makes it clear that there's not enough letters in our vocabulary to fully describe everything that Jesus did in his life. There's not enough room and not enough time to explain, even just within the short time that he was on the earth, about 33 years, to explain just the vastness of the greatness of the life that he lived. So he is very focused, and he chooses to focus on 7 specific miracles. And this is one of those miracles. So 7, obviously, the number of God, the number of completion. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now let's go back to the passage. Now, when we started this passage off, it said right there in verse 1, and I'll read verse 2 as well. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot in that, okay, in that statement. So after this, If you read into the Greek, it's not talking about, again, chronology, like there was an event that happened here, and then chronologically after this, this is what happened, this encounter that we have with this man who was at the pool of Bethesda. No, if you look at the Greek, it's actually, it could have happened a long time after this. It was just some time after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Again, there's no clarity as to what the feast was, but it was a feast that is celebrated by the Jewish people. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, if you read the former passage, he was in the Galilee sort of area. And if you know the geography of Israel, Galilee is actually north. And so to come down south to Jerusalem means that he actually went down. But interestingly, it says that Jesus went up. Now, this is going to play, this word up is going to play again in this passage. And I just need to highlight this for you so that you see this. Now, up could mean topographically, because Jerusalem obviously is a hill and he had to go up. But a lot of times when you are using symbolism, as John does, when you are talking about going up, you're going up spiritually as well. And so his entrance into Jerusalem is obviously leading towards him going up towards his eventual death, burial, and resurrection, because Jerusalem is where he would go up into his destiny and inevitably go up into heaven in the ascension. Now, think about that for a moment, right? There's a lot of symbolism here. He's going to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a place of peace. That's what the word Jerusalem means. So he's going up into this place described as the place of peace. And as he goes into it, let's read verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has a 5-roofed colonnade. Now, again, John is not just stating these things like, say, Luke would. Luke would describe these things like a doctor would, because Luke was a physician, a doctor, where he just describes the details that he sees. When John mentions details, it's really important that we take note of these details, because he doesn't mention them by accident. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate. He chooses to go through the sheep gate to this pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5-roofed colonnades, 5 sheltered colonnades. Now, follow me on this. The place of peace, Jerusalem, by the sheep gate. We know that he enters in, he goes up into his destiny. And how does he emerge into the place of peace? But by the sheep gate. Now, some of you may have been around last year. We talked in Nehemiah about the building of the wall. And one of the areas of the wall that was a main focal point was the sheep gate, because they would take the lambs for sacrifice into the sheep gate towards the temple for sacrifice. And these sheep that were sacrificed, these lambs that were sacrificed, had to be pure, and they would be wrapped in cloth to protect and guard them from the elements, so that they would enter into Jerusalem for the sacrifice. Now, interesting, right? Because Jesus, who is described in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 as the Lamb of God, would come up into Jerusalem through the sheep gate as the Lamb of God. That's powerful, because we're already seeing the gospel at work here. Jesus comes up through the sheep gate and he goes to Bethesda. Now, what does Bethesda mean? Now, we remember from Bethlehem, meaning house of bread. So obviously the Beit prefix, the Beth or Beit in the Hebrew prefix, means it's a house of something. Bethesda means it's a house of mercy, the place of peace, the house of mercy, the pool, which is symbolic of baptism, going down into death, resurrection. And here comes the Lamb of God through the sheep gate. Wow, it's powerful. We haven't even got to the main story yet. Now, there's 5-roofed colonnades. 5 is the number of grace. There's five offerings that we read about in Leviticus, right? There's the burnt offering, the sin offering, the grain offering, the trespass offering, and the peace offering. These are the five offerings. Now, Jesus comes into a place where there's five places of shelter, where, you know, obviously the Jews come for this feast in order to take shelter in their pursuit of righteousness. Now, here comes the Lamb of God who will be slain up in Jerusalem, and he comes to this place where, you know, there is obviously five colonnades where we're experiencing grace in the house of mercy, in the place of peace. Jesus comes to bring all of this to pass. So it's more than just a healing, right? You'll also notice if you're familiar with Jewish culture and the anointing oil that they would use in the Old Testament, there are five primary ingredients. We don't have time to go through all of them, but they would be measured in multiples of five in five parts, so that they would be it would be the oil that they would use for the anointing. It's just powerful. We've only touched on two verses. There's so much of the gospel there already. So check this out. In verse 3, in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind people, lame people, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And this is what I love about Jesus. Yes, he's come to save humanity, but he's interested in you. I'll say that again. He's come to save humanity, all of the invalids, but his focal point right now is you. He's coming to save you. And how many of us, right, have been labeled invalid, but desperately in need of the grace of God, his grace, his mercy, and his peace? Now, I don't know, hands up in this room right now, or if you're watching this online, hands up if you consider yourself somebody who's been struggling, feeling like you're an invalid for longer than 38 years. I'd venture to say that most people in the room right now are even younger than 38 years old. If you're older than 38, like I am, I would say, you know, like we are mature, we are seasoned. Let's just say that. But for 38 years, this guy had been labeled as an invalid. Can you imagine 38 times 365 days of hearing? You are an invalid. Your identity has been wrapped up in being invalid. Invalid means you're not valid, right? that you are deemed not worthy. But I love how Jesus comes into this environment. And Jesus saw him lying there, verse 6, and knew that he had already been there a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And this really is the question. Do you want to be healed? I need you to ask, okay, turn to somebody really quickly right now and ask them, "Do you want to be healed?" Now ask this question of yourself. Do you want to be healed? Well, Pastor Nelly, I'm not sick or anything. This word healed in the Greek is hugies, hugies. And hugies means whole, sane, healed in mind, body, and soul. God wants to make you whole. Now, there's a difference between just physical healing and wholeness. You know, we see this term used when Jesus would heal the woman who had the issue of blood again for many years. And when she was dealing with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and immediately she was healed. And Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched my garment? Who touched me?" Now there was a crowd around her, so everyone was tripping like, "Man, you've had so many people around you. How can you say somebody touched you?" Now he knew that virtue went out of him, healing went out of him. And so she said, "It was me." And then he said to her, "Go, your faith has made you whole." She was healed physically, but there's a wholeness that comes when you recognize who the source is of this wholeness, this who yes. And this is what God wants to bring to pass. I really believe with all my heart here in 2023 that this will be the year of wholeness, fulfillment, restoration of mental wholeness, spiritual wholeness, physical wholeness in Jesus' name. Do you want to be made whole? And this is the question I want to ask you at this point, at this juncture. And I want us to take some time right now to maybe just, we're going to pause for a few minutes here, and we're going to take some time to discuss and pray really quickly with our neighbors, with those who are around us right now. And we're going to ask this question, do you want to be made whole? In line with that, we want to ask the question, do we trust that Jesus can make us whole? So I'm going to give you a few minutes right now. Let's put this on pause and let's take some time to really ask ourselves the question, do you want to be made whole? Okay, everybody, okay. Hopefully you had some time to pray and to just discuss a little bit around that question. Do you want hugies? Do you want to be made whole, healed, sanity, restoration, nothing lacking? I love that. I love that word. The Hebrew word for that is shalom. And, you know, my heart, you know, every time we end our services, I always make the proclamation, grace and peace. And I really believe that it's by God's grace we can enter into this shalom, this wholeness, this hugies that he has for us. So let's continue in the passage. So obviously Jesus asks this question, do you want hugies? Do you want to be made whole? And what's his answer? What we're about to see actually is some of the excuses that we might make. Let's look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." Before I get into what might be blocking our miracles, and I'm going to give us five of those, since we had five colonnades, I'm going to actually give us five miracle blockers. But before we get there, I just wanted us to note there in verse 8, I love how even though we present our excuses, Jesus in his sovereignty still breaks through and says, "Hey, I still want the miracle for you." And so I want you to lean in on this. You know, no matter what excuses we may come up with not seeing the miracle or the promise come to pass, Jesus still wants you to lean in today. And he says, you know what? What it's going to take from you is just for you to proverbially get up, take up your bed, and walk. We'll get into what that means in just a moment. But I'm going to look at these five miracle blockers really quickly. Firstly, when he says, "There's no one to help me," is that this invalid man, or man who had deemed himself invalid, had blame shifted. Now, before I get into just breaking this down, I don't want us to look at this man and think that he is just terrible for not having faith in Jesus. You might say, "Hey, the creator of the universe was standing right in front of him in human flesh. Shouldn't he trust in Jesus?" Of course. These are the same types of people that would say, "You know what? If I was in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit." But think about this for a moment. If you had heard and seen in your own life that you were an invalid, you are invalid, you are not valid, you are not validated by anybody for 38 years. That's a long time. 38 years being blasted with the message that you are not worthy. Every day, 38 years. Again, how many of you in this room might even be younger than 38 years? I know I'm a little bit older than 38 years, maybe a lot older. But hey, we're just veterans. We're seasoned, right? Time makes a wine. Anyway, but 38 years of being blasted with the message that you are invalid. It's crazy. So do you blame him for blame shifting? Now, that's sympathy, but it's also wrong, right? He shouldn't have, just basically said, "No one's here to help me." And then he said that everybody jumps in before me, when I finally muster up the courage and the faith, you know, when I'm having a good day and I try to go down to the pool, somebody always runs in front of me. And so that brings me to the second one. There's just like a loss of faith. When you lose at something long enough, you eventually quit. And so everyone's against me. No one's there to help me. The world is against me. We're living on the tail end, prayerfully, of this pandemic, where in our isolation and moments of quarantine and this type of state where we haven't been able to get back and visit our relatives and friends and community, especially if they live overseas. You know, it's unfortunate that in that isolation, we find ourselves in somewhat of a vortex, an echo chamber, where our thoughts start playing with our mind and we start to believe the press on what others might think about us. And it stirs up within us just this sense of unworthiness, and And this is the reason why so many people around Brisbane and around the world are battling issues with mental health right now, or at least they've come to the forefront even more. And it doesn't help that social media tries to purport for clickbait so that you'll click on things that'll just merely anger you even more. And so when we're told, hey, you need to fight to come back into church, fight to come back into fellowship, fight to come back into community, it's hard to believe that. And you start believing the lies that no one's there to help me and everyone is against me. And so there's blame shifting. There's a loss of faith, a loss of connection. And you start falling back into old habits. And this is what Jesus addresses with his statement. He says, get up. That's what he says, right? Get up. I want you to turn to somebody right now and tell them, you need to get up. Okay? What does he mean by saying get up? He means that you need to take responsibility for your faith and rise up. At this point, you can't blame your past. Well, Pastor Nelly, that's a little bit naive. I didn't say I'm denying your past or you deny your past, but you now see the stumbling blocks of your past as stepping stones of which Jesus has enabled you to see him as the way, the truth, and the life. He wants to bring you life today. And so we need to get up. Just in the same way that he went up to Jerusalem, right, to pursue the freedom of all of humankind, but also pursue the freedom of you and I as invalids, he went up. And now he, out of his authority of going up to Jerusalem, going up into heaven, being seated at the right hand of the Father, he now tells you and I to get up. And will you get up right now into everything that God has for you today? He says, get up. He says, take up your bed. Why is this significant? Why would John, mention the taking up of the bed? Well, for 38 years, that bed has been not only what he's been positioned on, and by position, I'm not talking about just his physical position. I'm talking about his spiritual position as well. He'd been laid out on that bed, but that bed was also a source of identity. And in it being a source of his identity, obviously like the government, the Roman authorities, the Roman Empire would issue these robes and these mats specific for beggars so that they were authorized to be able to, just receive beggars' alms. People would give, throw their coins or their alms to them to help alleviate their pain. And so when he told them, okay, don't put that on the ground anymore. You're taking that up. That's no longer your identity. I'm telling you to get ready to take that identity and cast it aside because that's no longer you. By taking up his bed, he was saying, you're not going to lie down on it. So positionally, God was changing things in his life. And he's saying, for many of us, we have crutches of which we've identified ourselves with. For some of us, in this room right now, there may be certain things that our identity has been laid up for generations. Maybe it's specific habits and addictions. And because it's always been the way, it's kind of been like, well, that's just my lot in life because I'm the son or the daughter of this person. Maybe, you see yourself a certain way. Maybe you see yourself as unworthy and invalid. I'm here to tell you today, you are a royal priesthood. You're royalty. You're a prince. You're a princess. You're a child of the Most High God. And so he's telling you to get up and to walk in that calling. It doesn't matter what nationality or culture you're from. It doesn't matter what things have been spoken over your life. It doesn't matter what addictions and things that you may have seen in your lineage. Today is the day that Jesus says to you, get up and take up your mat. Take up your bed. And he says to you, walk. Walk into your new life. Your new life requires new actions. Let me say that again. Your new life requires new actions. They won't just happen by themselves. You have to make the decision by the grace of God to walk out in new actions. So you don't just get up. And it's not just the one time decision. You get up, you take that old identity and you say, no, I'm receiving that new identity in him. And then you begin to walk. You take those steps. You walk out in who God has called you to be. You walk out in the miraculous calling of your life. You abandon old habits where you used to lie down. That's the third miracle blocker. Old life habits. Because new life requires new actions. Let me just ask you at this point, what actions is God calling you to let go of? What are the habitual actions that you participate in or that you set yourself up for that need to be abandoned right now to change the trajectory of your life here in 2023? It's time to let go of them. It's time to let go of them. So at once, I love this. This is the response after Jesus says, get up, take up your bed and walk. At once, the man was healed and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. You know what that means? Here comes the Jews. The Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. And he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. See, he moved out on the word of God because he, whether he knew it or not, the word of God was what was stated from the one who is the living word. Same author, John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God. Jesus Christ standing before him, gave him the word. Get up, take up your bed, walk. That was the word of God. He acted on the word of God. And yet the God of the Sabbath, these Sabbath observers, these Pharisees, they frowned upon the actions that were taken. See, the question needs to be asked, would you rather not help people out of just your self-righteous observations and standards? And so this is the fourth miracle blocker. Is self-righteous legalism. I'm reminded in Luke chapter 14, verse 5, you know, Jesus again was confronted by Pharisees, and he said to them, because he did some, the disciples were doing actions on the Sabbath, and he said to them, which one of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out. Luke 14, verse 5. I find that funny because, like, honestly, if we're to be honest, of course we would pull our son out, or even an ox. Of course, there's no comparison between a son or an ox. So if you think there's a comparison, we need to pray for you right now. But, like, he's talking about your son, obviously your own offspring, but then also the one who, an item or something that you own, and like that's so valuable to you, like an ox. If it's fallen into the well, you don't go, Sabbath, I can't pull him out. You know, if your son was drowning, would you say, sorry, can't help you? You know, I have to obey the Sabbath. Of course you jump. Any person in their right mind would jump into the water and rescue their son. See, obedience to the law is out of a heart of worship. And it's not to prop ourselves up above others. But unfortunately, this is what Pharisees were doing. They tried to bring down the name that was above every name. See, the one whose name is above every name came down to lift us up to him. Ephesians says that we are now seated with him in heavenly places. So verse 12, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Can you hear the tone of cynicism there? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. So you can just hear that tone. Who does this man think he is? And this is the last miracle blocker, is cynicism. I'm reminded of G.K. Chesterton, where a cynic was talking to him. Someone who's cynical is someone who uses like the Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong, right? And it's the cynicism of the cynic who once told G.K. Chesterton, the British novelist and essayist, he said, "Blessed is he who expecteth nothing, for he shall not be disappointed." And Chesterton said back to him, "Blessed is he who expecteth nothing, for he shall enjoy everything." We get to enjoy everything when we recognize that we are nothing without him. But it's when we are cynical to think that even God would fail us the way that others may have failed us. Unfortunately, we don't enter in to our own Bethesda, the house of mercy, our own Jerusalem, the place of peace. And God wants to invite us into this wholeness, but we allow these things, whether it's blame shifting, loss of faith, old life habits, self-righteous legalism, and of course cynicism, to be our miracle blockers. And these things might be blocking you from your miracle, what God has for you. Today, I want to invite you into this place of wholeness, but it's going to take an abandonment of everything that's stopping you from getting up, taking up your mat, and walking in this new life. So get up. Stop with the old identity and begin to believe God and who he says you are. He says you are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. When the enemy comes at you in one direction, he will flee in seven. You are blessed in the city. You are blessed in the field. You are blessed in your coming and in your going. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves you. You are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb who was slain and the word of the testimony, and not loving this life even unto death. That is who we are in the one who is the great Redeemer, our great Savior, the one who stands before you right now, and he says to you, "Do you want to be healed?" So I want to pray for you. And if that's you today, I want you to just respond by just by lifting your hands and surrender. Just say, "God, I want to be made whole. I don't want to live out my life anymore, concerned about what other people might say about me, calling me invalid. Today is the day that I stop all of that nonsense and I walk fully in his wholeness." If that's you today, just lift your hands with me. I want to pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every single person right now who has their hands lifted, whether they're receiving you for the first time or they're receiving your wholeness for the first time in a long time, or maybe they've just believed the lies of the enemy. Right now, in Jesus' name, we declare that you are the Prince of Shalom. You are the Prince of Peace, of wholeness, nothing lacking, that we have all that we need in you. And we receive your wholeness. We receive your healing. We choose today to get up, Lord God, to not lay down any longer, to get up in your grace, to get up in your mercy, to get up in your power, to take up our beds, our mats, our old identities, and to cast them off. We are no longer a slave. We are no longer going to battle with addiction and a lack of freedom. In Jesus' name, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we thank you right now that you've called us to walk in this journey with one another as we walk out in 2023 and beyond in everything that you have for us. No longer a slave to fear, condemnation, lust, greed, materialism. Lord God, I thank you that you are restoring mental health. You are restoring physical health. You are restoring spiritual health. In Jesus' name, we thank you for freedom. We thank you for life. We thank you for wholeness and healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just take some time right now and ask this question that's up on the screen. What is blocking you from being whole in Christ? What have you cast aside so that we don't see it emerge again? And are you willing to let it go today? Today and forevermore. Make a decision. Talk to the people that are around you right now and just say, you know what, guys? This is it. I'm going for it in Christ. And we're here to stand with you in any way that we can. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. We want to help you walk in the community that God has called you to walk in so that you can experience His freedom today. Thank you. God bless you all. And let's continue to worship Him today. Grace and peace.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.